Our reading from God's Word today is from Acts chapter 4 and comprises verses 23 to 31, the believer's prayer. On their release from the Sanhedrin, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his appointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this center to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. We're continuing our series on prayer, so I thought let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the access we have into your very presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, as I say, we're in a series looking at prayer, and I thought it might be helpful for those of you who may not have been around the last couple of weeks or so, just to run through what we've been looking at. We've started off by thinking about adoration, about praise and worship in prayer. Of course, that's important, isn't it, when we come to pray, to kind of orientate ourselves that God is God and we're not. We're flawless human beings, or flawed human beings. And we need to offer God worship, which is his due, and thanksgiving for the things that God does for us. And then after that, we looked at petition. And really, petition, asking God for our needs, praying for things, praying for guidance, for forgiveness, for help and strength. But today we're going to think about intercession. And I'm rather indebted here to James Howson. Is James here this morning? James did Food for Thought. If you don't know what Food for Thought is, it's a daily emailed thought for the day, really, which St. Giles does. And if you want to subscribe to that, and I'm sure if you get in touch with the office, they'll put you on the list. But he was doing one on petition, as it happens, but halfway through the week he mentioned intercession, because that in a way is asking God for things. But so this little quote is a quote from his definition. I thought it was quite helpful, really. To intercede is to pray on behalf of another. We represent or lift them up to God in prayer. So it's not so much that we're praying for our own needs or ourselves, we're praying for others. I kind of like that picture in the Gospels when the the friends of the paralytic man, bring him to Jesus and lay him at the feet of Jesus. And they are kind of interceding. They're bringing their friend to Jesus. And sometimes when I'm praying for people, I find that picture quite helpful, that I'm bringing that ill person or that sick person or that person who needs God's help and just laying that person, as it were, at the feet of Jesus. In a sense, I'm praying on behalf of that person, just as they were bringing that person to Jesus. But there are also lots of other things that we pray for, not just simply for individuals or other people we know. And I put up this, if we can just have the next slide, just a wonderful collage here. I always enjoy doing these. And if I want to depress you this morning, I've mentioned Brexit. That always thrills people. I loved that they did a sort of Vox Popular thing where they go out and ask people, what do you think soft Brexit means? What does hard Brexit mean? What does having no deal mean? And I think every one of them got it wrong. It's so complicated, isn't it? It's so difficult to understand. But that's something we as Christians should be praying for. We should be interceding and praying that God will give wisdom to our ministers. I met with Steve this week, and he's been really praying. I'm sure he won't mind me sharing this. He's been really praying for Theresa May this week because he knows the media have said this is going to be a very, very hard week for her. Maybe she won't be leader at the end of the week. But we should pray. She's our Prime Minister. And whether you agree with her politics or not, or whether you like her or not, we should pray for her and for her to have wisdom. Pray for guidance for them as they negotiate this exit from the EU. But there are other things we pray for. We pray for Indonesia. We're going to be praying for that in our intercessions. Paul will be coming up after I've spoken to pray for the needs of Indonesia. And I've just put up Alf and Hilary Cooper, their mission partners, and we pray regularly for them. And Northamptonshire County Council, they need our prayers, don't they? How are they going to save all this money and still keep up a service? Lots of organisations that were relying on the County Council for grants won't now be receiving them. And we need to be praying and interceding about these things. So really, it's about praying for others and praying for things, getting involved in our nation's needs and our local needs and individuals' needs. So let's turn then and look at the passage that Keith read for us from Acts and see if we can be encouraged by this example of prayer that we get from the very early disciples, the very early church. So if we could just have the next slide, and the first one should just fly up onto the, just set the background. And the background to this is that we're after Pentecost, so the church has been formed, the Holy Spirit's come down and empowered the church. It's the birthday of the church, really, Pentecost. And for a while, the church enjoys a bit of a honeymoon period. If you just flick back to chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, we'd read this about the early Christians. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So surprise, surprise, everybody thought the church was great. They love us. They found favor with all the people. I expect they found them a really loving, caring community of people, and they were impressed. But that honeymoon period didn't last long. And in chapter 3, we see Peter and John attending the temple and healing this cripple. And that then gives a platform, really, for Peter to begin to preach about Jesus Christ and about the resurrection. And, of course, that attracts a crowd. And beginning of chapter 4, just looking briefly at that, the priests and the captains of the temple guard
And the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they're then hauled, well, they're arrested and taken into jail, but then hauled before the Sanhedrin, which is like the Jewish ruling council. And basically, the leaders tell them to shut up. That woke you up, didn't it? Shut up about Jesus and the resurrection. We don't want you talking and teaching about this. Just shut up. Otherwise, and they make dark threats about what they were going to do. So that's the background. So here we have this fledgling church enjoying a bit of a honeymoon period, but suddenly they see the signs of early opposition and persecution and violent opposition. This leads ultimately to the first martyr of the church, Stephen, who was stoned to death in chapter 6. So let's look at this passage then in chapter 4. I just want to bring out 3 points. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is sovereign Lord. How they turn to prayer, but they address God. They could have addressed God in many ways. They could have said Heavenly Father, they could have said Almighty God or Your Majesty or whatever. But they call God sovereign Lord. And I want us just to reflect for a minute on this word sovereign. Just think about that for a minute. But as they're praying, they quote a couple of verses from Psalm 2. This is a psalm of David's. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord. Now this was a psalm that David had written about 1,000 years before these events that we're reading about in Acts. 1,000 years. And as we can imagine, Israel had loads of enemies around their borders. The Philistines, the Midianites, the Ammonites, and so on. So it went on. And these nations conspired to try and destroy Israel. And David writes a psalm about this. But what he says is that they plot in vain. These surrounding nations are trying to destroy us, trying to fight us and kill us, but they're plotting in vain. Their opposition to us is futile because they're fighting against God and God's anointed one. Well, of course, he is the anointed one because he's king. He's the anointed king. Now, in that situation, the disciples, the early church, as they remember that psalm of David, they see something prophetic in what David was writing about. Because they were saying, well, this is what's happening to us. The nations, but as he says, the Herod, verse 27, Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city, conspire against your holy servant Jesus, God's anointed, and against you. But just as the opposition in David's time was futile, and they were plotting in vain, so this opposition is in vain. Because you're sovereign Lord. And as it says in verse 28, talking about the Easter story, we see the sovereignty of God being played out. Because in the Easter story, men, the Gentiles, the Romans, the Jews, conspired to destroy Jesus, to kill Jesus. And they were acting perfectly with their free will. They weren't robots. They really wanted to kill Jesus. They really wanted to destroy him. But God isn't taken aback by that opposition. He uses their evil things, their evil ways and so on, to fulfill his own plan. So that the death of Jesus on the cross is not a disaster. Of course not. It's the means of salvation. Because it's on the cross that Jesus was the sacrifice for sin. He pays the penalty for our sin. It's through his death that we are forgiven. It's basic of the gospel, isn't it? So there's an amazing thing about God. He is sovereign. He can't be outthought or outflanked. And he only has plan A. He doesn't say, well, this is my plan A for the world. This is what I'm going to do. It's plan A. But do you know what? Those human beings, they're just so unreliable, unpredictable. They've reacted in such a way I couldn't possibly have anticipated, so I'll have to use plan B. Oh dear, they've mucked up plan B. I'll have to have plan C. It's always ever been, always will be, plan A. Because God is sovereign. He knows what will happen. And he builds that into his plan. That's amazing, isn't it? Sovereign Lord. Now, the point about that is, well, what confidence that should give us, shouldn't it? He really is in control. It doesn't matter what goes on in the world, the terrible things that happen, God's plans cannot be thwarted. God's plan for the world cannot be thwarted. There's a lot of bad stuff in there, a lot of evil in there. And I wondered, when you see that story about Indonesia, you think, well, that was great for the pilots and those people in the plane, but what about all the other poor folk who died? But that is the mystery of suffering. But it reflects the world we live in. The world is not a fair place. Some people die early, some people live, hang on to life for ages. It's a mystery, but it's the world we live in. There is evil, there is suffering. But ultimately, God will achieve his plan. And his plan is out of this world to save a community of people who he will one day bring into a new heaven and new earth. And those people will be without sin. I mean, that is really God's plan. When we think about God's plan, and we think, well, what is God's ultimate plan? It is to eradicate evil. To eradicate sin, to eradicate suffering, and to produce a world that ultimately consists of people who are free of those things, free of suffering, free of death. It's a wonderful plan, isn't it? And it won't, God's plan cannot be thwarted. And the opportunity we have is to join in with God in that plan. So, Sovereign Lord, it should encourage us in our prayers. Lord, may your kingdom come. May this kingdom come. Your will be done. Let's think of something else. I'm going to move on. They pray together. I want you to just take this one. It's in verse 27. Sorry, is it that? Verse 24. When they heard about the persecution of Peter and John and heard the threats, what did they do? They raised their voices in prayer together. Now, prayer on your own is powerful. Prayer when two or three together is powerful. We know Jesus says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Jesus is present by his Spirit as we pray two or three together. But the church praying together, wow, real power. Real power. We see that, don't we, in the story. The place where they were meeting was shaken. Does that scare you? Do you think, this building started shaking? I'd have to talk to Duncan. I've not seen the quinquennial report. But masonry might start falling from the roof. This may not be a safe place to be if God's Holy Spirit shook this building. It was like almost like a mini Pentecost, wasn't it? The place where they remained was shaken. You know, as we've just remembered Maury, sadly, I remember Maury well, because when I first came here, 1979, I came to Northampton. And I knew Peter because I had met him at a Christian business gathering, actually. He came as a speaker. And so when I knew I was going to get a job in Northampton, I rang Keith, because I knew Keith was a Christian. about the firm I was going to work for, and he didn't put me off, so I came. And I wrote to Peter and said, Peter, I'm going to be moving to Northampton. Is there anywhere I could stay? You know, is there anyone in the congregation who might put me up? And somebody did kindly put me up for a couple of weeks. But then Peter said, well, why don't you come and stay in the vicarage? He was that sort of a guy. So really generous, and Maury too. So I stayed for 6 months in the vicarage with Peter and Maury and the five children. Fantastic. And eventually I found my own place. But it was a great experience of being in the church and just seeing what it was like being there, you know, with a vicar and his wife and his children and so on. It's tough being a vicar, I think. But I remember one of the highlights during their time with us was Project 86, where we as a church knew we had to redevelop and refurbish the buildings across the road that we now call the church centre. It used to be an old school, and it was really in a pretty poor rundown state, freezing cold, no heating, anything. And it did need some new buildings adding on to it. And we had to raise something like £250,000. And I remember at the PCC, we met together, and we thought, that's a lot of money, actually, £250,000. It's a lot now, it's a lot then. And we thought, should we go out to the local businesses? After all, this church is, you know, it's our church, in a sense. We're looking after it. But it's also a treasure for the town, isn't it? So why shouldn't we ask the world, if you like, to give? But we felt very much God saying to us that we should find this money within our own congregation. And we were so united, I think. We knew that the future of ministry for young people and so on depended upon having modern buildings. So we got together and we prayed. We had half nights of prayer and many sort of impromptu prayer meetings and so on. And we raised the money. Praise God, we raised the money. And I guess in more recent times, we've got together to pray, haven't we, for individuals who have been seriously ill. The power of prayer when the church gets together to pray. Just want to leave you with this thought. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Surely one of those weapons is prayer, isn't it? Praying together. I happened to get a copy of the PCC minutes, because I'm a reader. I'm not on the PCC now. I stood down at the last election, because I'm getting old, you see. So I thought, you know, let the youngsters have a go. And, you know, just reading through the minutes of that meeting, and I know PCC members here, there's lots to concern us, aren't there, in the church. We have real issues about money and so on, of ministry. We're going to be losing Diana next year. How are we going to replace Diana? Diana, you've been a wonderful addition to the staff over the last few years. Hard act to follow. You know, we need to be thinking and praying about that. We need to pray, don't we? We need to pray. Well, time is running out, really. Just finally, what did they pray for? What would you have prayed for? I asked my wife this. I said, what would you pray for? Just imagine that the local council have told us to shut up. You know, I just woken you up again. Shut up about Jesus. Don't keep telling us he's the only way to God. You know, maybe in time we'll not be able to say that openly without being hauled off to some court or something. Can't say that. Can't say Jesus is the only way. What would you do? Well, Denise said she'd pray for protection, which I think is a good thing to pray for. If I was honest, what would I pray for? I'll tell you what I'd pray for. I like an easy life. I really do. I would say, Lord, soften the hearts of these nasty people on the ruling council. Convert a few. That would be good, wouldn't it? Convert a few. May they leave us alone, Lord, so we can just get on with our evangelism. I'd have been wrong, wouldn't I? That wouldn't be the right thing to pray for. They prayed for boldness. Didn't pray for safety. Didn't pray, Lord, give us an easy life and protect us from all these nasty things. They prayed for boldness. They didn't think for themselves or for themselves. They wanted God's plan to proceed. They wanted the gospel to go out. They wanted people, men and women, in the lost world that they inhabited to become Christians. Do we have the same passion for that? I ask myself that. Do I have the same passion? Do I cry out for the lost? It's a question, isn't it? Do we really care? They jolly well did care, didn't they? They prayed for boldness. I wanted to finish by just reading a little excerpt from a book as I was thinking about this and researching and so on. I came across this paragraph. It's not very long, and I'll just finish with this because time is running on. Some years ago, John Stott, who was a well-known teacher and preacher in London some years ago, who died some years ago now. Some years ago, John Stott wrote a little booklet in which he outlined very well the frustration that many feel in personal witness. We want to share our faith, and we know we ought to share our faith, but our tongues are tied, as he put it, by our guilty silence. What is it that inhibits us? Is it our natural shyness, our apathy, our fear of other people, or our inferiority complex? All these things were characteristic of the early disciples too. But the Spirit transformed them into people who talked about their faith. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for the Holy Spirit and for evidence of God powerfully at work. We need to pray again, don't we? We need to pray again. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea too, we know that your plans cannot be thwarted, that opposition to you is a waste of time, because your kingdom will come. And so, Lord, we want your purposes to be fulfilled in and through this church and in and through our lives. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with boldness. And, Lord, demonstrate your power among us. May we have the courage to talk about our faith to others. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.